Take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight and chapter number 10. The book of Ecclesiastes and chapter number 10. This morning we spoke out of Proverbs chapter number 24 in reference to how wise it is for you and I to observe things in our lives and learn from them so that we will not repeat those things in our own lives. The Bible says that the wise man went by the field of the slothful. So he was able to identify a slothful man. Can you recognize somebody that is slothful? You know, today they call a lot of those things disorders. Some kind of issues. Somebody that needs a therapy. But he said that the real problem was the fact that he was slothful. And he went by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Understanding comes at a young age when you began to really make a serious attempt to listen. What a blessing as I look down right now on this front row. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 young men with their Bibles open and their notebooks open. You have to have listening skills and you got to try to pay attention.
You're right.
Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear. He didn't say he that just has ears, but he that hath ears to hear. It's amazing how that a young person will say, did you hear what he said about me? It's amazing how they pick up on that pretty quick. So I ask you the same question. Did you hear what I said about God? Do you have that same listening capacity when it comes to the Bible? Did you hear what your mama said? Did you hear what your daddy said? That's what I want to know. So I want you to pay attention tonight. I'm entering full gear into pastoral mode tonight. This morning I did want to mention the gospel to our visitors and to those who are lost, not to neglect their soul. Tonight I want to help you. I think you really underestimate the gravity of this sin of sloth. I think you really do. And I think you underestimate how much damage it does to your own personal life, to your marriage, and to your own finances, to your health, and to the ministry of your church. You have to understand that when God made you, He made you to be fruitful and active and productive. And unless you are physically infirmed or mentally infirmed, then you are without excuse. And the Lord requires of you. He has given you opportunities. Some have more opportunities than others. And some are more gifted than others. That's okay. I don't have to be like everybody else. I just need to do the best that I can do for the work of the Lord. That's why He said some would bring forth, 20 or 50 or 100. Everybody's not the same. But nobody has an excuse to be lame and to be lazy with their lives. Look with me again in Ecclesiastes, if you would. And some things you have to look for. And I just want you to understand my goal tonight as a pastor is not to discourage you or irritate you, though if those things come, that will be on you, not on me. My responsibility is to give you the truth. I pray that you wouldn't let the truth drive you down and then not let it lift you up. I pray that you would look at it as a mirror. You'd look at it as, hey, here's what I need to do to be an overcomer. You're the one who has the most say-so in your life, unless you're a child at home. But I want you to look in chapter number 10, please. Look with me in verse number 18. Again, by observation. By observation, you can receive instruction. Verse 18. The Bible says, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth. Remember, I told you this morning that nature will teach you that things run down by themselves. I wrestle with rust on some of my equipment at home. All I got to do is just let it sit there, and nature begins to eat away at it. And I have to maintain it in order for it to last longer than expected. And when he says here, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth. And you can apply, you can take that and apply that to a lot of things. Nothing is going to get better in your life if you don't put some effort into it. And if you don't become active in your own life in some areas. People can only coddle you for so long. I saw on the news yesterday, Fox News yesterday that a lot of people, adults now, that are stressing out, are buying pacifiers. I showed a lady working behind a computer, and she was sucking on a pacifier to help her with her stress. I just want you to know, I'm not out of order when I bring this out to help you to understand. You know, because what's happening is if you don't get a hold of your life as a grown adult, this is what you're going to be doing. This is what you're going to be looking like. And then you're going to expect everybody in your family to give you one of these. And you're going to think they're mean if they don't help you when you were down and out. Okay, now listen, we're for people helping people who are down and out. But what about those who create their own crisis? When are they going to ever learn if you continue to put a pacifier in their mouth? When will they ever be weaned? When will they ever stop whining if you're always coddling them and helping them in their life? I think I was with someone. Someone was at the house, and their kid got into one of the fire ant piles at the house. We have a few of them. I mean, I've tried to diligently get rid of them, but they're persistent. The Bible says, sluggard, go to the ant. And they got a few bites on them, and you know what the dad said? Now, the mom was tore up about it, and the dad said, that was good for him. Let him learn. Because I told him to stay on the sidewalk. And he got off the sidewalk and he got into the grass and there was an ant. And you say, well, that's mean. That's what I'm talking about. You don't want your children who are disobedient to suffer any consequences for disobeying you. You don't want there to be any pain in order for them to have any gain. And what happens is as they grow up into adults, they become Democrats. You think I'm joking? They want your diligence, your hard work, and your tax money to subsidize their lazy and slothful and sluggard, wasteful ways. They do. And so you notice here, though, let's talk about you, verse 18. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth. It says, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. If the Lord has blessed you with something, it's going to be up to you to take care of it and maintain it. That's why sometimes you'll see maybe a 57 Chevrolet car that's still in mint condition because somebody took good care of it. And you'll find another one that's just a rust bucket because somebody didn't really care or take care of it. Did you know that's also true about your spiritual walk with God? You're going to have to work at this. You're going to have to give it all your effort to be able to grow. Did you know the Bible says that you are to add to your faith? Add to your faith. But it doesn't just say that. It says you are to add to it diligently. And people who do not add to their faith diligently, they struggle spiritually. They struggle with the assurance of their salvation. Because they are still controlled by their feelings rather than their faith in the facts of the Bible and their lack of knowledge of the facts in the Bible. And so they want to come to church, and they want the pastor to help them with their assurance, which is my responsibility for a season in your life, but not continually. I am here to help you with your fears and your frustrations and even your failures. But you just can't, you have to understand that some people are not looking for answers. Some people are simply looking for attention. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You have people like that in your own life. You say, well, what's the difference? But the difference is when you give them an answer, they don't do anything with it. They do nothing with it. Why? Because they are slothful. And Jesus said, it's wicked. It's wicked. You'll look with me over in Proverbs, all right? Are y'all still okay? All right, look with me in Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Look over there in verse number 15. He says about going to the ant so that you might learn something. And here's what he says in chapter 19 of Proverbs, verse number 15. The book of Proverbs is filled with verses about the slothful man and the diligent man, comparing the two. Would you be able to be like what we read in Proverbs 24 this morning? Would you be able to go by the field of the slothful and recognize? Did you know you're to consider the cause of the poor? You are to consider the cause of the poor. That doesn't mean take up the cause. It means why are they in that situation? Did you understand that? You're to consider the cause. The Bible says a man that fears the Lord, that he does give to the poor, but he does it with discretion. He is looking for an opportunity to be a blessing to someone who's looking for a hand up, not a hand out. I can always find a reason not to help somebody. That's not what I do. If I don't know the reason of why they're in that situation, then I will fall out on the side of mercy and help that person. If they use me, then I've been used. God will take care of that. But if I know that they've created their own situation, and I know that they won't do anything about their situation, then I'm not going to waste your tithes and offerings by giving them a love offering that's only going to aid and abet their lifestyle, which is one of sloth. Not going to do that. And you must not either. You're not helping anybody by keeping them lazy and slothful in their lives. Don't do the homework for your children. Well, I got a big amen right there. You probably say, don't worry, preacher, I don't understand it either, so I can't do it. Look in chapter 19, verse 15. The Bible says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Sometimes we think that sleep is what causes slothfulness. I'm talking about the bad kind of sleep, not the good kind of sleep. You need sleep. But really, it is slothfulness that causes the bad kind of sleep. Because when you stir about, there's no urgency. There's not enough character down in your soul to say, hey, I got to get up whether I feel like it or not. You haven't yet felt enough pain and enough hunger to motivate yourself to get up. There's a lot of men that don't feel like going to work, and when they get up in the morning, they're not going to feel like going to work. They're not going to feel like staying at work in the heat. But they're motivated, and they care about their families. They accept their responsibilities to provide for their children and their wives. Thank God for being like that. And remember this morning, fellas, that when you do get home, that is just part of your responsibility. That you have some more things to do when you get home. You say, Brother Roger, I'm so tired, I can't. I think your wife knows that, and I think she'll encourage and help you and have a good meal. You know, I've tried to get Cindy to rub my feet. She just won't do it yet. And after 48 years, I told her I'd even pay her if she'd rub my feet. She said, no way, Jose. Pray for her, please. Because the Bible says, beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Y'all help her. Some of you older ladies. No? I've even tried to pay my grandsons. Chapter 19, verse 24. The Bible says, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. That's sad, isn't it? That's a lack of initiative, and they create their own crisis. And by the way, their prayer requests and needs are a lack of preparation. That makes you feel guilty if you don't step up and help. You will continue to aid and abet their lifestyle if you help them every time. Once in a while, you have to say, this is the last time. And don't let it be like this is the last time I'm telling you, and it ain't the last time I'm telling you. You understand what I mean by that, right? Look in chapter 10, verse number 26. I need to hurry here tonight. Chapter 10, verse number 26. A person who is slothful, it's a wicked sin, but you need to understand what you're doing to other people. Not only are you causing some frustration and agitation and depression in your own life because you're not fulfilling your purpose, you're never going to truly be happy because God made you to be productive. The Bible says in chapter number 10, verse number 26, it says, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that sinned him. What does that mean? Well, it means that they cannot count on you. And when they ask you to do something, you can't seem to fulfill what you've been asked or sent to do. That there's always going to be some kind of argument, some kind of an excuse. And so it's like a great irritation of the eyes when smoke gets into your eyes. Why would you want to continually irritate the people who love you the most and care about you the most? If you do that at work very often to your boss, you'll be looking for another job. But he's not going to put up with that. Can people count on you to do what you've been asked to do without everybody offering you an explanation of why they ask you to do it? Mom and dad's got plans. They've got ideas of what's going on around the house, and they haven't got time to tell every 8-year-old and 10-year-old and 12-year-old why I told you to do that. Turn with me to 13:14, please. Chapter 13, verse number 14. Well, that's not the right one. It's verse 4. I'm sorry. Chapter 13, verse number 4. Chapter 13, verse number 4. Now, this is important right here because I want you to get a hold of this. I want it to motivate you. I want it to help you. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, that soul, that's those feelings and those emotions and where the will lies within you. And he's saying here that you have great desires and you have dreams, you have ambitions to the point of emotions. You get tears in your eyes when you talk about what you want to be or what you want to do or what you want to have, but your aspirations are never followed by perspirations. You're never willing to step up and sweat it out and do the hard things to accomplish what you want. The sweat and the toil and the effort. Your goals are admirable. You want to do this with your finances. You want to do this with your family. You want to do this with your faith. But your actions and your attitude are going in the opposite direction. And you blame other people. That's the problem. It says, the soul of the sluggard desireth. You want the same things the rest of us do, but you don't have what we have because you're not diligent. You're lazy. You're slothful, and you will not admit it. You neglect the things that are necessary to get where you want to go. The Bible even says the desire of the slothful man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. This is what I have observed about slothful men and women, but especially men. They are weak emotionally. And so they are going to seek after your sympathy or think that they need therapy. Life is hard. Men have to make hard decisions. If you refuse to do what is necessary, then that means that you're counting on somebody else to do it. You are a weak and slothful, sluggard husband if you pass off the hard decisions in your family upon your wife. Because you don't feel like getting or having a confrontational conversation with your son or your daughter or someone else in the family. A man's responsibility is to make his wife feel secure and to know that he will defend her. And if that even means some of the kinfolks, then that's what he will do. And he'll be the bad guy if he has to be. And he won't be liked sometimes by his own children because of what he has to say to them and the stand he has to take. But he does it because he knows that's what a diligent man does. A faithful man does those things. A sluggard wants those things. He desires those things. But he's not willing to step up and deal with the emotional trauma that goes with making hard decisions. Amen. The Bible says here, his desires kill him. That means it impacts him emotionally and mentally. He may even struggle with depression. One of the best, we all struggle with depression from time to time, I'm sure. But idleness feeds it. Sweat and hard work will help get your mind clear. Did you know that? I have tried to get some men in the past who have failed their families and walked away from their families, who spent too much time in front of a computer screen and whose skin was too soft and too white. I said, get yourself away and out of that house. Get yourself outside and do something and work with your hands and sweat, and it will clear up your mind and it will help your heart. And your relationship with your family and God. God didn't make you to be a marshmallow. I mean this. The Bible says this. Let's go on, man. We're having a good time. Look with me in chapter 21, verse 25. Now look at this. The verse number 21, 25. The Bible says this. It says here again, mentioned to you earlier, it says the desire of a slothful man killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. But I failed to mention this in verse 26. What's he also doing? He's coveting greedily all the day long. Who is he coveting? He's coveting what the diligent man has done and what the diligent man has produced. The lazy wife and the lazy mother is coveting what the hardworking mother has done with her family. Covetous people are critical. And they find fault. Because you're making them look bad. When somebody says, I've got three kids and I'm going crazy and I can't manage this, and then somebody comes in with 10 kids and everybody's in order and everybody's behaving themselves, what do you think that woman's going to think about that? Well, it must be that good husband she's got. Could be, but it could be they're working together. Could be the apple didn't fall very far from the tree. Y'all got to help me out a little bit here tonight, man. Y'all. Don't make me get that stuff back out I showed you a while ago. No, really, these things are sobering, aren't they? And they're soul searching of our own hearts. Not making light of that. You are good people and you listen and you look at your own lives, and I appreciate that very much. I do. This guy that's coveting all day long, verse number 26, he's never a giver. He's always a taker. That's why it says in verse 26, he's compared to the righteous that giveth and spareth not, because he doesn't have anything to give. Sometimes his wife wants to give, and he gets on to her. Because he's stingy, and he's lazy, and he's hateful. When it comes to giving and helping and doing things at the house of God or being a blessing to other people, it's always about him or her. You understand, this is something that you need to understand, that it is a serious, serious sin in the eyes of the Lord. And he'll be hostile toward the diligent man. He'll find fault with the diligent man. You know, would you be able to recognize a diligent man? If you saw one, if one snuck up on you, look in chapter 21, verse number 5. It says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. Comparing him to a slothful man, the slothful man is wasteful, neglectful, and very presumptuous. You know what he talks about that guy? The Bible says that a diligent man's things that he possesses, his substance, it's precious to him. A slothful man will not roast that which he took in hunting. In those days, Brother David, there were no refrigerators. There were no coolers. There were ways of preserving meat. But a slothful person is very presumptuous. And when they have something, they waste it and they don't take care of it, and then it runs out, and then they're in a crisis and they want yours. Just like the 10 virgins that had the lamps, and you had some that wasted their oil, and you had some that preserved and saved their oil, and the 5 that ran out, they wanted what the other ones had. Again, I make it very clear without apology, those first 5 were Democrats. The Democrats are parasites on our community and predators. And so are lazy Baptists. Your life will always be a struggle if it's always faith under here and feelings up here. You'll always have issues in your family if your priorities are not right. I've watched missionaries who do not prepare for the field. And know when they get to the field, they send back to the churches as if they're in a great crisis financially. As if, did you not know that you would have to have a house? Did you not know that you'd have to drive a car? Did you not prepare financially for the time that you would get to the field? And now you are pleading with the churches to help you in a lurch when you knew that you were going to be facing those things. Some missionaries, they prepare themselves and they land on the ground ready to roll. That group that Brother Ed and Sister Christy and the children went to work with, Operation Hope. Is that the name of it? Operation Renewed Hope. Those people have got their house in order. Those people are diligent and they are prudent. And they have great assets because somebody is running that organization with great diligence. Did you know that a diligent man considers what he has to be very precious? I want to mention some things about the diligent man, and I want to commend some of you for being diligent men. If you're motivated when you come to church here and you want to participate and you want to be a part of the assembly and eventually make your way into leadership, you will have to be a diligent man. I, as a pastor, as long as I am pastor here, if you are a slothful man, you will not be in leadership in this assembly. Amen. You will not be. You will have to show yourself to be diligent, not only in your business and your finances, but also with you. You're going to have to love that woman you said, I do, too. You're going to have to love her. And you're going to have to do your very best. We're all struggling to do everything right, but I'm talking about your direction. And you're going to have to be willing to step up, assume responsibility. It's not about personality. It's not about favorites. It's about being qualified. Because a diligent man is going to be promoted. A slothful man, the Bible says, will always be under tribute. That means that he's always going to have somebody telling him what to do because he cannot tell himself what to do. That's a fact. Men who are in their own business have learned how to discipline themselves and tell themselves what to do. Then God has then put men under them so they can tell them what to do. I'm not saying that if you're an employee that you're not a good man. I don't mean that at all. You'll work, but I am saying that if you are an employee, you're going to work your way up. Because all good companies, and there's a few bad ones out there, but all good companies are looking for men who are responsible and accountable and dependable. And who can pass a drug test. And get to work on time. It's amazing. High standards. Get to work on time and pass a drug test. Did you know that a diligent man listens for the voice of God? When he comes to church, he's listening for the voice of God. Now, when I say the voice of God, I don't mean he's fixing to put, we're going to hear something over the speakers. I mean he comes, he hears the Bible being taught, he hears it being preached, and he is listening. Does the Lord have something in that for me? Can I take some of that and improve my life? How can I make that more, make my life more productive? He's always listening for a word from the Lord. That's how he keeps his heart. The Bible says he keeps his heart with all diligence. And a diligent man looks for opportunities to speak to his wife and his children as they're growing up and his adult children when he has the opportunity. He looks for the opportunity to speak to his children about the things of God. And he's diligent in doing so. Here's a lesson. Here's something we can learn. Did you know this? Deuteronomy 6:7 says that the fathers, our responsibility is to diligently teach the next generation the things of God. I mean, that's our responsibility. Whether they are listening, it is our responsibility to do it. Not the church Sunday school teachers. Not master club teachers. We're just a little, we're like chips on the plate. But you're the one who puts the hamburger on there. Concerning your finances, I've already spoken enough about that. I won't repeat that, but I think you ought to care about what you got. If you see me walking around here sometimes and you think I'm just too picky about things, I'm really not. I care about this building and I cared about the other building. You see me, when I walk in those doors, I check those brown chairs out there because the kids, and I'm thankful for the kids. I love the kids. I want the kids out there. Don't you misread anything into this. They don't pay attention to pushing those chairs up against that sheetrock. I do care. So I'm always pulling them back, always pulling it back. When I walk next door and the ladies are sitting there fellowshipping, those chairs easily slide on that stuff and they push up against the sheetrock, so I'm pulling it out. I walk next door and nobody knows how to close the door. to the gym. I think I need to put a big sign on there that says, please close door. That gym is a big barn. You know what I think when I walk in here? I think about air conditioning. I think about the light bill. Sometimes all my kids know this when they were growing up, and Cindy does too. When they leave lights on in the house, I say, you want me to go get a flashlight and turn it on too? Y'all got every other light on in the house. You see, you say, well, Brother Rod, you got a disorder. No, I just like things orderly. I think maybe it could be because when I was growing up, everything we had always got taken away from us and always repossessed. And I said, Lord, by the grace of God, hopefully that won't happen. So I take care of what God's given me. And I feel like that one of the reasons why God has blessed us financially in this church is because we take care and we watch over it and we don't waste it. Close the gym door. I see you kids grinning. Close the gym door. Turn the lights out. Turn the air conditioner off when you're done. Amen. Hey, kids. You know, that gym, that's a sacrifice by a lot of people. You get to go in there and play. Some of you kids have gone upstairs and gone in that room and gotten stuff out of that room, the upstairs room, and left it laying all over the gym. You've went in that room where the chairs and tables are, and you've got some of them table stuff that goes on those tables, and you've tore it all to pieces. And you left it. You left it. You know what that tells me? Somebody, you're used to people picking up after you. That's what it tells me. You think it would hurt you if you go over and play basketball and get a basketball out, which we want you to? You ever thought maybe about putting that basketball back up? Or do you think Miss Linda's supposed to pick up after you? I'm just asking for a friend. And when you're at home, now listen, we can all improve at home. Amen. But your mother, not your maid. Oh boy. I'm hoping I have some friends after this series is over. You should be ashamed if you're a teenage boy and your mom and dad have to always chew on you about getting out of bed. You should be absolutely ashamed. I'm not kidding. You should be ashamed, unless you have some kind of sleep disorder, some kind of health issue. But I promise you that God wants you to show some initiative and not create frustration on your mother and your father every day of their lives in your youth. And then your wife has to pull you out by the heels to get you dressed and get you to work. Every man has to deal. I can remember my father getting up in the mornings, and I could hear him outside throwing up, and he went on to work because he knew he had to. Knew he had to. How do you motivate a sluggard? How do you motivate somebody? Well, I think one of the greatest motivating factors on the planet is love. I think it's greater than anything else. And I think if you love God, you love God that you'll want to please God. And what God says, be not slothful in business. God said, be diligent. Add to your faith. He said, remember Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Right? And he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. diligently seek after Him. Love for God, your desire to please Him in all areas. It motivates me. My love for God motivates me to love my wife. Now, I love her, even in the flesh. But my love for God, I know that it pleases Him and it motivates me to love her more. As Christ loved the church, that way I initiate that toward her. I think that love for God will help motivate you to do what is necessary at home with your parents, to honor them. Be motivated to obey your parents because you love God. Listen to your father and mother because you love God. Submit yourself to your husband because you love God. It's the greatest motivating factor that there is. But there's other things that motivate people. Because sometimes our love wanes for the Lord. One thing that motivates a sluggard is hunger. Pain. Suffering. Did you know that the scripture says that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, if a man is not willing to work, and that's the fault. It's the attitude. If you're not willing to work, you should not what? And you know what? We all believe that, but we don't believe in practicing that. And the Bible says, withdraw from every brother or sister that walks disorderly. Okay? So, if you're not willing to pull your... Wait, you know, in the old days when people had a lot of children, and talks about those children being around the table like olive plants, They looked forward to having quite a few children because they were in agriculture. And everybody had a job. Everybody had responsibilities. Everybody had something to do. And so the more you had, the more you had to feed, but the more workers that you had in your family to work the farm. My father, bless his heart, was pulled out of the first grade by his father, my grandfather, and went to work in a sawmill in the first grade. And he never got an education because they were just simply trying to survive. He went to the army, learned how to read, how to write. But what a blessing it is when I came to him as a son, and he told me later on in his life, about 2 weeks before he died, we finally had a serious conversation. And he said, and I thanked him. I said, Dad, thank you for making me and helping me and making me stay in school. Because I knew the background of my family. And he said, son, I knew if I could give you an education, nobody could take it from you. I never even thought he thought like that, but I know and I am confident that had he had an education, he would have been so successful. But he didn't have the opportunity. But he wasn't lazy, and he did the best that he could with what he had. And my point being here is that you need to be thankful right now, those of you who your parents are doing their very best to instill knowledge in you. And when they tell you to read a book, read it. When they tell you to do your math, do it. They shouldn't have to push you, twist your arm. The last thing that Dad wants to hear when he gets in his vehicle to come home, Mom calls him and says, you're going to have to take care of Junior when you get here because he's been bad all day. That's the last thing Dad wants to do when he gets home. He wants to embrace you or love on you or relax a little bit and enjoy his family. But because of your selfishness and your sluggishness and your wickedness, you're making life miserable for everybody else around you. It's a wicked sin. A diligent man. Hey, by the way, I'm almost done. By the way, if you're lazy, you're going to continue to be a victim the rest of your life. This is how the Lord thinks about the lack of things and the loss of things and who's qualified to receive help. And it's not the government. The government will even bless you for living immorally. They discourage young women from getting married because those women know the more babies they have, the more checks they get. They get a baby daddy that lives at the house, those checks are going to be cut off and daddy won't go to work. That's wicked. So you and I have to go to work to pay for sluggishness, immorality, and wickedness. Eventually, this thing cannot continue to press on and do the government what they're doing. Now listen, did you know that a widow in the New Testament church, filled with the Holy Ghost, giving us the Bible, that a widow, and God loves widows and God takes care of widows, did you know that a widow could not be taken into the number for financial aid and support? I'm sure they did if there was a crisis. We're talking about like Social Security. We're talking about like aid. We're talking about help regularly from the church was not allowed if, number one, she was under the age of 60. Number two, she will have to prove herself that she wasn't slothful and a sluggard. She had to prove herself that she was diligent in all her good works, or she didn't qualify for help financially from the assembly. You say, well, that's mean. You need to take that up with God. Why don't you go home tonight and tell him? You are mean. See what he says. Because you need to understand, people need motivation. Lazy, slothful Christians desire attention. Another motivation is fear. Another motivation is satisfaction. Did you know that even lost men work hard? Because accomplishing something brings great satisfaction. Knowing that you have accomplished something, that is very satisfying. Very satisfying. And by the way, if I'm going to have more, I'm going to have to do more. Most of the time. Amen? Are we still saved? I love you. Do not waste my time coming to me for counsel. I cannot get time back. I can loan you money and lose it and get it back. I cannot get time back. Do not come to me for counsel when you will not do what I have told you to do from the Bible. When you will not make an effort to change some things in your life, you will not apply the things that the Bible actually says are your responsibility. It is the diligent man and woman who seeks counsel, grabs a hold of it, embraces it, and does something with it. Sometimes parents will say, "Will you talk to my son? I'll be glad to." But if he doesn't listen to you, it's pretty good chance he's not going to listen to me. Unless he doesn't respect you. In that case, he might listen. But I want you to understand, you and I have been given strength, opportunity, gifts. When you become a member of this assembly, the Bible expects you to develop your gift, neglect it not, stir it up, fulfill the ministry that God has given to you. Get busy. Get busy. Be productive. If you're struggling, I ask you, have you done your best? Have you done your best? And if you've done your best, then trust God with the rest. I encourage you. We all have faults and failures in these areas. We all do. I promise you, I am not standing up here like some self-righteous individual who's got it all together. I don't. But I know this. When I was in Franklin, and I was studying through the book of Proverbs, I noticed that, hey, there are some things I can change in my life that are going to help my family. And I made those changes. And God blessed me for it. I'm telling you, when you come to church, be a diligent man. Listen. Apply what you hear. Don't walk out that door just being a hearer only, but being a doer of the word. Would you stand with me for just a moment? Cindy, would you come to the piano for just a moment, dear? I love you and I thank God for you. And tonight, I'm asking you, by the grace of God, that you would search your heart. If you're a teenager, I'm asking you to search your heart. Husbands, mothers. Lord, I ask you, God, to help our people tonight to receive instruction and correction, but also exhortation. Lord, to love you and to please you in every area of their lives, and to examine themselves in Christ's name. With their heads bowed,